open your Bibles up to Romans 8, 31 through 35. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 31 through 35. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just dive into this. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for bringing me home, Father. Thank you for those that came out, Father. I ask, Father, that you'd use me to do a good work by them, Father, to help them in some way, to lift them up, to edify them, to comfort them. Father, I ask that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Give me the very words that you've had me to say, Father. Keep me focused for the time allotted, Father. Keep my mind intact. Father, we just ask that you'd be with this church. We ask, Father, that you'd be with all our fellowship churches as well, Father, especially for those that are searching for pastors. We ask that you'd supply a man to fulfill those needs. And Father, we ask that you grow this church in the most holy of faith, that you would grow it as you see fit, that you continue to use it as a lighthouse in this community, Father, to spread the gospel. And Father, we ask for forgiveness of our sins, for we're a needy people, Father. We sin almost constantly, Father. We try not, Father, but we know that we do, and we ask your forgiveness. We ask these things, and we thank you for these things, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I want to talk about, the title I have is The Love of Jesus, The Love of God. And I want to talk about the love that Jesus has for us today. But I want to start out by saying this, and this will make an Arminian angry. Jesus doesn't love everybody. You can make a lot of people very, very, very mad. We've all seen the little bumper stickers. You know, smile, God loves you. Among other places, Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." God does not love everybody. He loves his people. And over in the Bible, God differentiates between everybody else and his people. His people in the Old Testament were the Jews, the Hebrews. His people today are us. Now, whenever I say that, the Jews still have their place. They still have promises that are to be kept to them that haven't been fulfilled yet. That's not the scope of today's message. The fact of the matter is, Jesus loves all those that his Father gave him. We are a gift, beloved. We are a gift to Jesus from the Father. I'm tempted to say we're not much of a present, but on one hand, we're not much of a present. Think about what it cost to redeem us. It took the very blood of Christ on the cross to redeem us, to pay for our sins. But at the same time, beloved, whenever you belong to Christ, you are worthy of love, and you are loved. Not because of anything in you, not because of something you did, not because of something you're able to do, but because Christ fastened his love upon you. Does that make sense? There's nothing in me lovable. Ask my wife. You know, John 6:37, And I've used this before, but it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I want to take that verse apart for just a few minutes, if you would. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Okay, number one, you can sit and you can jump up and down that you despise predestination, you hate election, it's not true, it's not in the Bible, it's not there. Number one, predestination and election is a word in the Bible. You can look it up. Number two, there it is. You can not like it. You can jump up and down about it. You can despise it all you want to. If you do, you despise the Word of God, and God's not in you. All that my Father give me shall come to me. Shall come to me. Not might come to me. Not possibly come to me. Not have the option to come to me. Shall come to me. In other words, every one of them. And him that cometh to me, what does he say? I will in no wise cast out. When you are saved, you are saved. Now, a lot of people sit and say, well, that's impossible because I was saved at one time and I'm not saved now. No, you thought you were saved. You weren't saved then. You're not saved now. And unless the Lord intervenes, you're not going to be saved. It's just that simple. So many times I talk to someone, well, I was, and this you've heard me harp on this before, but I'm going to harp on it again. You talk to someone about their salvation, well, I was baptized. I didn't ask if you were baptized, I asked if you were saved. Well, I was baptized when I was 10 years old at the Second and Third Creek Methodist Church of Backwater Egypt. It don't matter. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized and he was saved. But who saved him? The Lord. So many times I hear people say that they found God, they chose God, they gave their heart to God, they did this, they did that, they did something else. You didn't do squat. God found you. God wasn't lost. You were lost. I was lost. God found me. Jesus found me. The 99 and the 1, I was the 1. At one point, you were the 1 that was lost. And He found you. And the Holy Spirit quickened you and gave you spiritual life that you could understand your lost condition. And so moved and gave you faith. He gave you repentance. He gave you all these things. All these things are a gift of God. None of them do you have internally. None of them do I have of my own accord. All these things are a gift of God. At which point, you cried out for salvation. If you're one of those people, if you're here today and you're saved, then you're one of these people, and Jesus loves you. Like I said before, He loves you in spite of you, not because of you. I want to go one step further. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to be saved. Say, Mike, how do I know I'm one of the elect? Maybe I'm not one of the elect. I can make this real simple for you. If you desire salvation, you're one of the elect. If you don't desire salvation, you're not one of the elect. I can't make it much simpler than that. I mean, that's it. God never refused anybody that wanted salvation. You know, I want you to think how much you're loved. Jesus loves His own so much that He lived a perfect life for Him. You think about it for a minute. I think it was Spurgeon said that he decided to lay off sin, and he discovered that when he decided to lay off sin, he sinned before breakfast was over. That's a paraphrase, but I'm almost positive it was Spurgeon that said that. You and I, beloved, our walking, talking, breathing reproaches to the Almighty. We're nasty. We're sinful. Our very being desires sin. That flesh, that carnal nature that we still have to fight against. And that's one thing. If you find yourself struggling with sin, that's actually a good thing. Because the unsaved don't struggle with sin. They just go and sin. I know people that aren't saved. And lying, cheating, and stealing comes just as natural to them as breathing does. Have you ever known someone whenever they tell you the sun was shining and you'd open up the door to look just to make sure? Jesus lived a perfect life, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but so that he could be a perfect sacrifice. There had to be someone live a perfect life. And he did it for you. If you're here today and you're saved, he did that for you. See, now I don't have to live a perfect life, which is good because I can't live a perfect life. I want to live a perfect life. It's John MacArthur that said the thing about heaven that appealed to him wasn't the streets of gold and the pearly gates, it was the light of sin. He was tired of sin. And I agree with that statement. I grow tired of sin. Now, that doesn't mean I don't sin. I constantly find myself doing something I shouldn't be doing, saying something, thinking something that I shouldn't be thinking. And that's the part that gets you what you think. It's not what you say and what you do. Most of us are well-behaved individuals in public. It's what we think. And boy, do we think some horrible thoughts sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
We should be like Jesus. Matthew 9:7 said there was a cloud that overshadowed, and this is whenever Jesus was transfigured. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In other words, what he says, go do. See, we have the title, and I can't recall, it's in Acts, I think, it remarks where we were first called Christians. But I want you to think about that. To be called a Christian is to be Christ-like. To be like Christ. I desire to be like Christ. Who was it in your life whenever you were little that you looked up to? Your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa, an uncle, a cousin. There was someone in your life that you really looked up to that you wanted to be just like when you grew up. Well, when you grow up, you should want to be like Christ. When I say that, I say this. I don't care how old you are here today, you're not grown up. You're not mature. We've got people here with gray hair that aren't 21 years old. It doesn't matter. You're called a child of God. We're loved by our Father because we're loved by Jesus. See, here's the thing. We're given the righteousness of Christ. We, in effect, have been put on upon, been given the righteousness of Christ. It's been imputed to us. Whenever God looks at me, when God looks at you, He doesn't look at you. He looks at the righteousness of His Christ. Whenever He looks at Christ, when he looked at Christ, let me put it to you like this. God turned out the lights when Jesus hung on the cross, didn't he? I don't know. I mean, you can say whatever you want to, but the world went dark. The Bible says that. God won't look on sin. He'll only ever punish sin. Christ said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Remember that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He'd been forsaken because he was sin. He became sin for us. And whenever Christ was on that cross, God looked at him with all the wrath and all the fury and all the anger and all the judgment that needed to be summoned for sin. And thanks to that, literally, thank you, Jesus, we walk free today. I'm free. I don't have to worry about the punishment of sin. I'm free. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He did away with all the Old Testament types and symbols. And I want to, I've never been able to preach on the tabernacle. I'd love to be able to preach on the tabernacle. I'm not even remotely qualified to preach on the tabernacle. That's a deep subject, and there's a lot of material there. A lot of material there whenever it comes to the tabernacle. But I will tell you this. Has it ever struck you, whenever you read the description of the tabernacle, just exactly how plain it would have been on the outside? Just a big old straggly brown tent stuck up out in the middle of the wilderness. All the glory, all the beauty, all the wonder was inside. Then I want you to think about Christ, who the Bible says had no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. Christ wasn't, and that's one thing I love about it. I can usually tell a true Bible-believing church because they don't have a picture of what looks like a drummer for Coghead up on the wall. Jesus was not a white European with long hair and blue eyes. Jesus was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He looked like a Jew. He probably had curly hair like a Jew. He looked like any other Hebrew. The beauty, the glory was inside. She agrees. Hebrews 7:19-25. For the law made nothing perfect. Think about that. For the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and insomuch as not without an oath was he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware, will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore is able to also to save them to the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. One priest. You see, in the Old Testament, think about the way we pray and why we pray. The wording that we use, we always say in Christ's name in some way, shape, or form at the end of a prayer. We approach God the Father through Christ. In the Old Testament, the priest had to make intercession for you. He had to kill the sacrifice and offer the sacrifice on the altar. He made intercession for you. Jesus makes intercession for us. He is the high priest. We go to Christ. We approach the throne of grace. We have the... Folks, I'm shedding. I'm losing my hair. We have the privilege and the right to call God Father. Not everybody does that. And not only did he live, and I talked about that just a second ago, that he rose, that he makes intercession, but he rose after his death. He conquered death. Christ did. He's the first fruit. I have absolutely no idea what will transpire. I have no idea what it will look like. I don't have any idea. But I do know this, that one of these days I want to go home. Either I'm going to die here and be buried, and I'll be called up or the Lord will return and I'll be called up. But one way or the other, I'll be called up. There was a picture I used to love. I don't know if you all ever remember, and some of you are old enough to, some of you aren't. The Bible storybooks, they used to put them out in doctor's offices, and occasionally someone would slip one into a school or someplace like that. And there was a picture that showed what the artist thought the resurrection would look like. And it just showed his family standing on a hill, and you could see the light coming down through the clouds. And just people in the air everywhere going like that, going up. And I used to love that picture. If I could have ripped it out of that book, I would. I'd love to have that picture. I loved it. Beloved, I just lost my place in my notes like that. There we go. I want you to think about what was said when it comes to Christ, what Abraham said. Remember when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain and was going to sacrifice him? And Isaac said, "Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Well, those were literally prophetic words. God did provide himself a sacrifice in the person of Christ. People don't like to hear that anymore. They take the blood out of salvation. They take the blood out of the church. They don't like to think about sacrifice. You know, oh, it's awful, it's horrible, it's bloody, it's cruel, it is what God said it's supposed to be. Peter would hate the Hebrews. That perfect sacrifice was needed to secure the place of believers with the Father. And then again, Hebrews 10:9-12. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And every priest standeth daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's how long have we been loved? Let's switch gears a little bit. How long have we been loved? Jeremiah 31:3 said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I wasn't saved, so to speak, in eternity past, but God determined to save me in eternity past. I'm saved in time. You're saved in time. But God determined to save you in eternity past. How wonderful is that? You've been on the mind of God since you were born. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past. You know, we're loved by the Father because we're adopted by Him through the atoning work of Christ. And I want you to think about that for a minute. We're called sons of God. Even women, they're not called daughters of God, they're called sons of God. Has that ever struck you? It talks about sons of God in the Bible. Under Roman law, an adopted son had rights that even a natural born son did not have. One of those things being that he could not be cast out of the family. In other words, I'm going to pick on Brother Stephen because he's sitting there. If he was my son, I could disown him. But if I adopted him and said, "You're my son, you know, I take you in," I couldn't disown him, I couldn't disavow him, I could never be rid of him. whatever was his portion of the inheritance of the family could never be taken away. That was how secure Roman adoption was. That is how securely we are adopted. We have a piece of the inheritance. All things are ours because all things are God's. You know, we said this morning, he has the cattle on 1,000 hills. I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. Yet I don't, but Christ. Does that make sense? We're loved by the Father because Christ died for us and gave us a perfect standing with our adopted Father. As I said earlier, we have the right to call God Father. I want you to think about that one day if you get a time. I was pondering that the other day as I was going around and around and around in circles. To be able to approach the Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the God that made everything, and say, Lord, I'm hungry, please feed me, and have Him feed you. I want you to think about that. He didn't just randomly decide to listen to you. He always listens to you. He always cares about what you need. You know, sometimes trials and tribulations come our way and they're hard to understand. But God has a reason. Do I know what it is? No. Sometimes it's chastisement. Sometimes it's a test. Sometimes it's just the way life works. You know, I think about Paul in prison. Paul did a lot of writing in a jail cell. Didn't he? If he hadn't done all that writing, we wouldn't have all these books. If Christ had not become sin for us, we would have no standing with Him and we would have no standing with the Father. None. As I said earlier, we're adopted. God sees, the Father sees us through the lens of Christ. I stated this before, but Christ took on Himself our sins. He took upon Himself my sins. He took upon Himself your sin. And not just that, but I want you to think about this. Whenever your sins are forgiven, well, let's put it like this. Christ on the cross said, it is finished. Didn't He? And then He gave up the ghost. It is finished. The work of redemption is done. I paid for me, you. The payment has been made. He made Himself, and this always, and I know I've repeated myself about this, but He made Himself sin for us. He didn't have to. That's one thing people don't understand today. We were talking a little bit about that this morning, but we have a world full of spoiled brats anymore. I mean, it's just a world full of them. In some way, shape, or form, they're spoiled brats. And it's all about me and mine. And what can I get? How can I? Well, Christ did the exact opposite. He said, what about them? Not only that, but you think about this. If I can keep my mind together long enough to get a thought out. Whenever Christ lived that perfect life for us, I don't know how else to put it other than this. There was a statement made when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. How wonderful was that? How mind-boggling is that? How, and I want to tell you how your sins, when it talks about your sins are forgiven, when your sins are forgiven, God doesn't bring your sins up anymore. They're done. We walk around and we carry the guilt of our sin with us. And sometimes I've apologized multiple times for going one thing. It's like, Lord, I just don't feel up. I know I'm forgiven, Lord, but Lord, I'm ashamed and I'm still sorry about it. Well, whenever God forgives you, He puts that behind you. And He doesn't look at it anymore. He doesn't bring it up to you anymore. And it's not like I've heard the expression that you may forgive but don't forget. God forgets your sin. He willfully does away with it. When He looks at you, He looks at you as perfection. Now, whenever I say this, it doesn't mean that we have a permit to sin. I've heard a lot of people, they get kind of mad whenever you say that salvation is secure and eternal. Well, that just means you can go and sin all you want to. Let me ask you a simple question. If you're saved, why would you want to sin? I don't want to sin anymore. I'm tired of sin. I don't have any desire to sin. Now, I do sin. I slip up and stumble up, and I said it before, I can lie, cheat, and steal with the best of them. Beloved, we cost too much to do that. Now one day we're going to attain the perfection that is Christ. Okay? One of these days we're going to be quite literally Christ-like. I don't know what we'll look at. I don't know what we'll look like. I know Paul said that we'll know and be known, which means that we'll recognize one another in the hereafter. I do know what Christ looks like in Revelation, which leads me to suspect that we'll look something like that. Somewhat like that. But I don't know to what degree. Because Christ emanated power and holiness. And we don't have any power or holiness of our own to radiate. So I don't know about that part. This is me speculating. But I do know this. We'll enjoy perfect communion with God in all things. One day. You know, I think it was that Wednesday I asked a stump the chump question? I think that was Wednesday. I pulled one on Dale. I say that to say this. Brother Clarence had the perfect answer. One of these days we'll know. One of these days our questions will be answered. We'll understand fully. Until that time, beloved, we have to struggle on. And it is a struggle, I understand. It is a struggle. But you have to remember, the struggle is worth it. And why wouldn't you struggle for someone that loves you so much he gave his life for you? I mean, I want you to think about that. He gave his life for you. So why shouldn't we give up a little something for him? Why shouldn't we fight the good fight for him? The last thing I have in my notes, literally, and I pulled her off good. We got time to sing and get out of here by noon, Brother Dale. The last thing I have in my notes today is it says, until that time we struggle on. While we're here, it's going to be a fight. but we struggle on. There are going to be trials, there are going to be temptations, there's going to be trouble. We struggle on. People are going to call you names, they're going to push your buttons, they're going to say things about you. We struggle on. Then comes the end, and I've read the end. The good guys win. I don't know how else to put it than that. The good guys win. I read the end of the book. And not only did I read the end of the book, I know the book is true. We come out on top. That's all I have for this morning. Brother Dale, if you would come.